So we're just going to have a few minutes to think about the essence of this story that we've just heard read and seen demonstrated. So, all about humility and obedience. The story from 2 Kings chapter 5 about a scenario of people we never see again. We've not heard of them before. We've not seen them. We don't see them again. And this little encapsulated scene has something to tell us. And I love the way the scripture does that. You know, you've got this whole enormous book over many years of history, and you see these little people that God cares about, that God brings to our attention and uses in his work and kingdom. So what have we got here? And I will be just sort of reiterating some of what we've heard. But we have this soldier, this commander called Naaman, who had a problem. He got a problem with illness. It talks about it being leprosy or a dreaded skin disease sometimes. They weren't quite sure whether it really was leprosy or not. I was interested to know there are still over 6 million people in the world today who've got leprosy, and yet it can be cured now with drugs and so on. But in those days, that most certainly wasn't the case. And Naaman almost felt that he had received, a death sentence, if you like, because it was going to eventually take his life, as we know. So he got a difficult scenario. It was impeding his work. He was a commander with lots of position, lots of responsibility, highly regarded and competent, successful, talented, very, very good at what he did. And obviously his illness was going to stop all that if it progressed. And so when he did hear that there was possibly a solution, he would have been very, very pleased indeed. His future was uncertain. Here was a ray of hope. But he'd also got a problem, another problem. He got a problem of self-importance. A problem of pride. Let's look at the story. Because the servant girl who served his wife came up with a possible solution for the curing of his illness. And she said, I know that this prophet called Elisha in Israel who can deal with this. And she wasn't in any doubt. So Naaman grasped that straw of hope and set out with his chariots and filled with gifts and so on, and his servants in pursuit of this possible cure. The thing was, he didn't do as the little servant girl had suggested. He didn't go to Elisha. He didn't go to the source of where he could get some treatment and some answers. He went off to the king of Syria, then he went off, he was sent to the king of Israel, and he went off in his own way thinking, this must be the solution. I'll go to the most important people. They must have the answers to my problems. Oh yes, I'm an important person. I'll go to the king. And, of course, when he went to the king, what did it cause? When he went to two kings, it caused absolute confusion. It created frustration and confusion and misunderstanding and anger and then nearly war. The king of Israel said, I can't do this. What have you done? You've done it to humiliate me, right? And, you know, his... Naaman's wrong decision not to obey in the first instance almost created a war. I was like, how are we like that? You know, we know the answer, but we go to everybody else. And then we get in a muddle and we get confused and we don't necessarily get an answer to our situation or our problem. So he was obedient in going for his healing, but he went round about it the wrong way. And this little servant girl, she was so clear. I know somebody in Israel who can cure my master. She was so clear. She believed. And she cared about Naaman. Otherwise, she would have kept quiet. Surely she would have said, well, I'm not going to say anything. you know, he's captured me and his armies have done this, that, and the other and blah, blah, blah. So, but she didn't. She said, I know somebody who can heal. She cared sufficiently in that situation to speak up. Now, she was a servant girl. She was probably a slave because she'd been captured. And she had no standing or status in the community. And yet she was willing to speak out. She was convinced. And so Naaman, in the end, although he didn't obey right in the first place, he ended up going to Elisha where he should have gone in the first place. And because of all the mess and confusion he'd caused with the kings, Elisha came along and he intervened. He was the prophet of God and heard all the confusion that had happened and stepped in to sort things out. When we go to God and his people, hopefully, God will sort things out if we follow his rules. And so he wisely gave his servant a message, Gehazi, a message to pass on to Naaman. Now, why Elisha didn't go to Naaman in the first place? Naaman went to him, knocked on the door. He sent his servant to the door. He didn't come to the door himself, if that was all the flap of his tent, wherever he was, I don't quite know. But that's an interesting thing for Elisha. Elisha was a funny prophet, actually. He was an interesting prophet. Read all about him. You'll see some interesting situations. But he didn't. He sent his servant to Gehazi, to Naaman, his servant Gehazi, and told him what to do to find the answer to his problem and the healing of his illness. If you go to the Jordan, they were already in Israel, so the Jordan wasn't far away. Dip yourself in the river 7 times and you'll be healed, cleansed, etc. So would Naaman, did he obey? No, because he got this problem, pride. What? Why can't I just go and bathe in the Syrian rivers, which are much cleaner than the River Jordan? He was furious again. It made me laugh when you read it in the actual scriptures. It says he had his own idea of how it was supposed to be done. He said, I thought he would call upon God's name, wave his hand over the spot on my body, and cure me of leprosy. I thought that's what Elijah would do, not send his servant to the door and tell me to go and bathe in the river. He had his own agenda of how God was going to heal him. If he's going to do it this, and then it'll be all right. Again, how like us that is, isn't it? We think God's going to work it our way. He's going to do it by our means and methods. And sometimes he does, because he's very kind and generous and gracious to us. But sometimes he doesn't, because he wants us to trust him and be obedient to him and come to him and receive humbly from him. But Naaman was beyond that. He was too angry for that. But he wanted the healing. So what was he going to do? And he nearly, well, he did. He was off to Syria to bathe in the Syrian rivers, I'm sure. I'm not going to do what that prophet says. He almost lost the chance. But what happened next? Servants intervened again. Humble people with no real status or authority. His servants intervene. And what wisdom was there? What wisdom from a servant? My Lord, if he'd asked you to do something hard, would you have done it? Well, of course I would, because I'm a big, strong soldier. Why don't you do what he's asked you to do, which is a simple thing then, and receive what you really, really need? And something sort of clicked inside here for Naaman, and he did. And he bathed 7 times in the river, and his skin came up pure. The servant's wisdom. Naaman received his healing miracle, and that was wonderful. But he wanted to pay for it because he thought, well, I must have to pay for it, do something. When God reaches out in mercy to us like that, he doesn't want payment. He just wants our love and obedience, and he wants to bless us. And there was a real change in Naaman. He was transformed. Not only was he healed, he was transformed. If you notice, he said something like, now I know. He'd had the miracle. Now I know that this is the one true God who can heal and who can touch and who can change. And he even humbled himself, because twice he asked for forgiveness. He asked for forgiveness. And for a proud man to ask for forgiveness, it's a big deal, isn't it? A big deal. But God heard his voice in that, and the feeling of his heart. Now I know that this is the one true God. I want to worship him. And he asked God for forgiveness. Naaman's life was transformed. We don't know what happened after that. End of story. He could have gone on to transform his nation because his attitude was more one of humility but strength rather than pride and arrogance. We don't know. And tracing things back, the core of that was a little girl's faith, a young girl's faith. We don't know how young she was, but she had faith in the one true God. And not only that, she was willing to speak out for her God who could do this. And that took an awful lot of courage, because she could have been imprisoned or lost her life for speaking against. But she was firm in what she believed. And the one true God came up trumps, if you like, and he answered her prayers. So there's a lot there for us to learn, isn't there, in our own lives. May we understand more of what it means to be humble and what it means to obey God truly, not just when we feel like it, not just when we want to, but when we don't understand, when it's confusing, when we don't know what God's up to, and we haven't got the whole picture. We want the whole picture, don't we? We want to know everything before we obey, but he asks us in faith to obey. And the final slide in this, Derek, there's a lot of writing here, but love gives us obedience. We obey Jesus. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So as we love Jesus, we obey him. We trust him, because when we obey him, it works, and we can trust him more, and we can live with him in humility. And obedience is the proof of love. If we don't love God, we won't obey him. If we're willful and do our own thing, it won't work. God wants us to walk with him in obedience. Obedience is the burial of the will and the resurrection of humility, somebody said. So in essence, obedience is doing what I have been asked to do for the first time, completely, joyfully, and without complaint. In other words, humbly, just like Jesus was humble. So may God, by his Holy Spirit, enable us to learn our lessons from that interesting little story. And we're going to move on now sing a song about Jesus and his meekness and yet his strength, meekness and majesty. It's quite a few years old, this one, but I think it has the essence of what we want to say and how God wants us to respond. And whilst we're singing, the young children will come back in, and then we're going to move into a short time of prayer before we close. So do stand with me and let's sing Meekness and Majesty.